In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have got a Bible, please turn and open it to Romans chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 16 to 25. Now, we covered verses 16 and 17 last week, but we're just going to find our context again, so we'll do 16 through 25 today. And the title of this morning's sermon is?
The Father of Transformative Faith.
Amen. The Father of Transformative Faith. I read about a woman this week who attended church for about 2 years, and then she fell away. But she said, I joined the church not so much because of the God thing. Now, we know it's all about the God thing. That's what church is all about. But she said, not so much because of the God thing, but because I saw love and I experienced love and I felt part of a community and I found friendship and people I could trust. And so those are good things. Those are all good things. Those are all attributes of a good, healthy church. But the reason we join a church and part of a church is because of the God thing. Amen? But what she witnessed, what she saw, was transformative faith. People who had faith, whose lives had been transformed. And when we look, get to Romans chapter 12, we'll see how the Apostle Paul says we should no longer follow the pattern of this world, but be transformed, right? By the renewing of our minds. And that's what a Christian is, someone who's continuously being transformed and changed from the world into the image of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so Abraham's faith that we've been studying in the last couple of weeks was a transformative faith. And so we're going to be looking at this today, is how faith makes a person into a different person. How faith is transformative. So with that in mind, let's have a look at our passage, Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16.
That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be.
He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. May you bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So Abraham is the father of us all, Paul says, meaning all those who are saved, all those who are justified, who God has deemed righteous by faith. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, this is what we see has been mentioned in this passage, where his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. His name is changed from exalted father to father of many, or of many nations. And so we've seen now that you have to be a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham in order to be in God's spiritual family, the family of faith, family of faith. And so you are not saved if you do not have this faith. You're not saved if your biological parents are saved. You're not saved just because Abraham is saved. You're saved because you have, or if you have, the faith of Abraham. Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 7, that the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life and only few enter it. And so that gate, who is Jesus himself, is really like a turnstile gate, not like this wide gate where people can come in their droves, but it's that one at a time, that whole personal picture of that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about your father or your mother or your cousin or your uncle or your children who are saved. The question is, are you saved? Are you a person of faith? Their faith won't save you. And when we do our baptism course, and we'll look at a baptism next week, praise the Lord, but we spoke to our baptismal candidates and said to them the same thing. The reason you're doing this, who's a candidate for baptism? Someone who has the faith of Abraham, someone who is saved. And your parents or your friends or whoever it is cannot impose baptism upon you. The only person that can be baptized is a person who is saved, because that's all we see in the scriptures. And so in order to be saved, what we see from this passage is you must have that faith of Abraham, who believed the promise of God, who believed what Abraham believed, who believes like Abraham and did what he did. And so that brings us to that whole question. What does this faith then look like? What does real, genuine faith look like? And then how do we become part of Abraham's family with this faith? So let's have a look at verse 17.
As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of a God in whom you believe, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist.
All right, so here we saw this last week again as well. Life out of death and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So saving faith believes what? It believes the supernatural God doing supernatural things. The God of the impossible making the impossible possible. Not just general things, but specifically we see the birth of Isaac, or the even conception of Isaac in a womb that was dead. Or calling someone righteous who is not righteous, declaring them righteous by faith. Calling to existence what is not, does not exist. A person who is not saved, making them saved, causing them to be saved, and raising the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and doing the same for those who have that faith. An angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, when Mary was told that she would be with child, she said, "How can this be?" And the angel explained to her how the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and the power of the Almighty. And then he said these amazing words, "For nothing is impossible with God." Some translations say that God's word will never fail. God's word will never fail. God has said these things, it will happen. The impossible will be possible. That's the God who we serve, and that's whom we believe in by faith. Look at Mark chapter 10 and verse 27.
Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God."
So in the beginning, we saw last week, in the book of Genesis, God spoke with his spoken word and he created all things. He said, "Let there be light." There was light. There was life and all creation. And here in Romans chapter 4, verse 17, we see this life that comes out of a dead womb, out of a grave, as one could say. For we see how the life comes from there. It was a picture of Christ, who his life, he would come from death to life. The answer that was found from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the promise to Satan that he would be crushed, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 10 in this context.
72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name."
And so what we get from this passage, unfortunately, what people do is they say, "Well, we're going to do snake handling in our churches and maybe even handling with scorpions." And we've seen that kind of thing around, but they've taken this totally out of context. What's the context of this passage? Jesus now has come. The seed of the woman has now, with the power and authority from heaven, has given this power and authority to his 72. And what are they doing? they have power over Satan and his demons. We see Satan being crushed. And what does the context say? And so, therefore, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. That is on Satan and his demons. That's the authority that Christ has from God to crush Satan. We see it already beginning here as the gospel has been brought in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see it on the cross of Christ. And then ultimately, when Jesus comes again, we will see the climactic conclusion of that crushing of Satan under Christ's feet and under the feet of the redeemed, as Paul says in Romans 16. So faith believes God's promises. And that first promise in the garden, chapter 3, verse 15, was Satan will be crushed. And that promise we see fulfilled. By faith, the faith of Abraham believes this. And he is the father of many nations. He believed that promise. And therefore he believed that that seed would be the Lord, the Messiah, that God would send, the Christ. But we must remember what faith is. It is taking God at his word. It is trusting what God has said. God said something, I trust him. That's what faith is. Faith is not us making up something and saying it will happen. That's not what faith is. As we see here in this passage, we see the promise of God and we see principles of that promise. The promise of God was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. Promise of God is that Satan would be crushed under the seed of Christ, that would of the woman that would be sent. The promise is that they would have a son, those who couldn't have a son. What we often do, what I did as a young Christian, and in the churches that I've led, I've found many people that believe the same thing. They would read the Bible like a magic eight ball. They would pray for a certain thing, read the scriptures, and the scripture would say, well, Abraham was promised he would have a son. And he would say, well, I've just got daughters, and all I really wanted was a son. Now God has promised that I would have a son. Or maybe we don't have children, and God has now promised in his word that that will happen. Or maybe it's got to do with your job or your finances or whatever it might be. I remember when I was looking at a church, and the church was south of my other church, and I read the scriptures how Philip was called, go to the desert road, go south. And I said, God is calling me south, because that's what I read in the scriptures. We cannot read the scriptures like that, because that's not how the scriptures are given to us. What is faith? Faith is believing what God has said. Now, if I go into my attic, or let me say my parents' attic, and I find a letter there written by my great-grandfather to my great-grandmother. And as I open up this case and I find this letter, and I go, this is a beautiful thing, and I get emotional about this, and I see he's expressing his love to my great-grandmother. And I can take that indirectly to me, because I'm a result of that love through the generations. But can I take that letter as though my grandfather's expressing that love towards me? No. Because in the context of that letter, he's writing to my great-grandmother. But indirectly, I'm a beneficiary of that blessing. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, for example, the promise that Abraham received, we see the promise is to Abraham. And indirectly now, we are recipients of that blessing. But we can't take the literal blessing that it says Abraham's going to have a son, that I'm going to have a son. That's not what I can do. But what I say is, in the context of what is teaching redemptive history, the picture of redemption, I'm a beneficiary of that blessing. That's how I need to understand the scriptures. So faith doesn't mean I shut my eyes to the reality that is around me and I believe things that aren't real and say, well, I'm going to believe it by faith. That's called the power of positive thinking. And what's brought into the word of faith movement that says, I will name this and claim it. I will say, what is it? And I'll say that it is, and it will become real for me. In fact, years ago, I was talking to a distant family relative, a family member, and I said, well, you know, I'd love for you to come and visit us one day in America. And he said, I claim that word. And I said, excuse me? He said, I claim that word. I said, what do you mean? He says, in Jesus' name, I claim that word, that it's going to come to fruition. And you see, that's what we do. It's not God said something, and I trust in what God says. It's someone else said something, or I desire to do something, and I claim that to be true. That's not faith. That's fantasy. Faith is believing and trusting what God has said and standing on those promises. Amen? I went to a prayer meeting some years ago with a bunch of pastors in an interdenominational network, and there was a pastor there, and he was praying in our group, and he was naming it and claiming it. And when I prayed, I said, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, not our will, but thy will be done." And afterwards, he came to me and he said, "I guess we'll have to agree to disagree, because I believe that we can speak it into existence." And that is not the truth of what the Bible teaches. That's not faith. That's fantasy. I read about a man this week who was told by his doctor he had a terminal disease. And he said, "No, I don't believe I'm going to die." And so he didn't get his plans in order. He didn't tell his family. He didn't tell his friends. He didn't say goodbye to anyone because he believed that he wouldn't die. And he did. That is sad. That is tragic. Because he lived in a fantasy world and denied the truth. That's not faith. Faith trusts in what God has said. That's faith. Now, as Christians, we believe in a God that can do the impossible. And whatever our situation is in our lives, in our family, in our work, in our finances, we can trust in a God that can do the impossible and that can change things in an instant. But we can't make up things and claim things that aren't there and say, "God's going to do that." We can trust in God to say, "Lord, if it is your will you do this or that?" Ted Turner, the man who began CNN Network and owned the Atlanta Braves for a few years back in the 70s, when he was a teenager, and he said of him that he wanted to go into ministry. But his sister got a disease, and for 5 years she was sick, and he prayed to God to heal her. And at the age of 17, she died. And his conclusion was that either there is no God, or God doesn't care. You see what we do? We say, "My will be done." Now this is a sad situation. All of us understand, or could understand, a tragedy and hardship, and our hearts bleed for people in situations like that, when there's death and sickness and disease. But to say, because God didn't answer the prayers my way, therefore God doesn't exist or doesn't care, that's not faith. Again, that is fantasy. Faith must be linked to truth. And God is truth. And what God has said is the truth. And we take him at his word. And if God has said something is going to be possible that is impossible because he has said it, then we believe the God of the impossible. We believe it will happen. And what he has said in this context here is that life will come from death. Life will come from Sarah's dead womb. And life will come through down the line all the way to a virgin named Mary. And she'll be bring forth a son named Jesus. And he will be the Savior of the world. And he will die and he will rise to life. And we believe that and will be saved. That is the promise of God that we see here in this passage. But with everything that's been said, it still means that this amazing God, who does this amazing thing in the Lord Jesus Christ, says we need to trust him in our everyday lives, in the little things of lives. Not to make things up and claim them, but to rely and trust on him. And not to worry about your life, what you will eat, and what you will drink, and what you will wear, and so on. Look at what he says about faith in Matthew chapter 6.
"Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?
And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?'
Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
So what Jesus is teaching us in this passage is how much God cares and loves his children. And therefore, there's no need for us to be anxious, but to trust in him. For his way and his will for your life is perfect. So seek his kingdom first, and that righteousness that we find only imputed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what we must seek. And trust him, for all these things will be added to you as well. We honor God by trusting him. You do not honor those who you do not trust, or you cannot honor those that you do not trust correctly. We honor God by trusting him. Do you honestly believe that you can come up with a better plan for your life than God has for your life? Think about that. Sometimes we think so. Man, if I won that lottery, that would be a good plan for my life. Is that God's plan? Is that the best plan for my life? For God's glory and for our good, God works all things because he loves us and he cares for us and he's a good God. Trust him. Even through the hardship and the difficulty, his plan for you is best. All right, let's get back to Abraham and Sarah in Romans 4, verse 18 to 19.
In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb.
Now, Paul says here that Abraham did not weaken in his faith. He did not waver in his faith. And you may read this and say, wait a minute. Really? Paul, did you forget? Or is Paul lying or is just blind to what happened in Abraham's life? Remember when Abraham lied to Abimelech and he was afraid for his life, and so he said that Sarah is not my wife, but she's just merely my sister? Or when he slept with Hagar, his wife's maidservant, because they didn't have patience, or they said, well, maybe the child of the promise needs to come through Hagar this way, and that wasn't God's will or God's idea, and they did it anyway. Did Paul forget about this, saying he didn't weaken his faith or waver in his faith? Well, look at verse 20 and 21, what Paul says there in Romans 4.
No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised.
So what is Paul doing here? Paul is looking at the whole of Abraham's life, his whole life. Have you ever messed up in your life? Once? Twice? A few times? Or a lot? Imagine if you were graded by the three or the five biggest sins that you've ever done. And that's how your life was assessed. Wouldn't that be great? Of course not. And that's what we see what God is not doing here. As God is forgiving sin in Christ and the atonement of Christ, he's not assessing Abraham by his sins or his sin, but he's assessing his life of faith. And seeing as a whole, he was a man of faith who, yes, messed up just like you and I do. We all have doubts. We all have ups and downs. We all have valleys that we go through. But ultimately, if we are a person of faith, then our faith will persevere. And that's what Paul is looking at here. And this is what God looks at, looking at the whole life in Jesus Christ. For your life is now considered righteous by faith. And now seeing this progression of faith, this sanctification by faith, and how your life has been used to honor God. Focusing now, God, is on our faith. Paul is focusing on the faith, the hope, and the trust that Abraham had in God. And how we have the same, hopefully. Think about it. King David. King David considered a man after God's own heart. But imagine if David was only graded or assessed by his sins. He had some horrible sins. Bathsheba and Uriah and his son Absalom and so on. But that's not how he's graded. David was the one who says, blessed is a man who doesn't keep the law, but who is counted righteous, even though he is a lawbreaker. A man after God's own heart, saying, a man who sins but repents. How about Lot? Lot is in the hall of fame, of faith, in the book of Hebrews. Lot, remember his life, but ultimately we see his faith. Barak, Samson, all these men in the book of the hall of faith, of fame, but not because of their sin, but because of their trust in God. We think about their faults. God says, you declared righteous by faith, and I'm going to assess your life now by your faith. God's word says, whether a man, a woman, a boy, a girl of faith, a person who believes God or takes God at his word, it's the faith now that counts. Your sins are no longer counted against you, but your faith. Now let's grow that faith. Let's increase that faith. Let's sanctify you by that faith and the grace that comes through faith that God works in your life through his Spirit. Verse 23 and 24.
That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. The words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also.
And so this promise now that was given to Abraham ultimately now becomes a fulfillment for us as well, a promise for us that we, if we have the faith of Abraham, believe the promise that Jesus Christ is that seed and he becomes the father of our faith. So what kind of faith then is this? What kind of faith is counted as righteousness? Let's look at five things. Number one, what kind of faith is this? It's the kind of faith that God will do what God has promised. That's the kind of faith that is. God will do what he promised. To Abraham was, you'll be the father of many nations. To us, it is, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul begins that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that you need to be confident of this. There's the faith. Be confident of this, that he who began a work will complete it. He'll bring it to fruition in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what kind of faith it is. It's a faith that perseveres. And so number two, God brings out of death life. He brings Isaac from the dead womb. He brings Jesus from the dead, the grave. He brings you and I from death to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we pray, he will bring others around us, loved ones, to Christ if we pray and trust him. Number three, what kind of faith is this? It's a faith that believes God's promise that says, I will conquer that serpent. I will crush his head. And sin and death will be done away with. Number four, what kind of faith is this? It's a faith that focuses my life on God. And it's the faith of a mustard seed when Jesus said, even that tiny faith, if it is real faith that God has given as that gift, you will move mountains. What does he mean? Is it a power of positive thinking? No. It is trusting God and his word. It's not the amount of faith you have. It's the object in whom your faith is. It's your trust in God and what God has said. And God will do amazing and impossible things. For he is the God of the impossible, and we trust him for that. And finally, number five, what kind of faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness? It's a faith that perseveres through the valleys, the sorrows, the hardships, the struggles, the tears in life, that continues to say, I will trust you, God, despite my circumstances. My circumstances may not always be good, but God is always good in the midst of my circumstances. And I will trust his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the kind of faith that Abraham had. This is the kind of faith that's counted to us as righteousness. Remember last week? Last week we said, it's not because of the work we do for God, but it's trusting in God. Applying the faith that we've been given as a gift from God. Do you do that? Do you apply that faith in your everyday life? our final verse this year, Romans chapter 4, verse 24 to 25. Now, this verse should be familiar to those who enjoy the book of Isaiah, particularly chapter 53, which we know speaks about the Messiah, the Christ. Because Isaiah 53, verse 12, Paul is paraphrasing this verse. It's not a direct translation from the Hebrew. It's actually often what he does is he will quote the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, because people were speaking Greek. But Paul's not even giving that Greek translation. He's giving a paraphrase version of the Greek translation of this Hebrew text. What's that all about? Well, it's most likely a hymn that they sang, as many scriptures have been turned into hymns, or a confession of faith. And Paul is quoting that, how Christ bore our sin, and we need to trust in him, and are justified by faith. So ultimately, the question for you and I in all this, in this topic of faith, is then, do you believe? Do you truly believe and have faith? Not just believe that Jesus Christ existed, not just believe that Jesus Christ was a good person, because that is not saving faith. That is not the faith of Abraham. It's believing that God keeps his promise, the promise of the seed, Christ, who came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we are justified in believing in what Christ has done on the cross. Not just his death, but his death and his resurrection is vital. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead attests to the fact that God was pleased with that perfect sacrifice. Attests to the fact that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. If Christ stayed dead, he wouldn't have been the acceptable sacrifice. The fact that he rose again proves that God was pleased and accepted the sacrifice of Christ. So this kind of faith believes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his sending of the Holy Spirit, and the promise that he will come back again at the end of time. We will rise too. And Jesus Christ conquered sin and death, and crushes ultimately Satan, that ancient serpent. That ancient serpent that used to be our spiritual father, who deceived Adam and Eve. And when Adam fell, therefore the whole human race fell. And Adam then became a spiritual father of us, all humanity in a sense. But now as people of faith, we believe with the faith of Abraham. And by believing with the faith of Abraham, we have the faith of Abraham, and Abraham becomes the father of our faith. Meaning, Adam is no longer our spiritual father, but Abraham is now that spiritual father, human father. But, spiritually speaking, Satan, who was once our spiritual father, who deceived Adam, is no longer your spiritual father, because being born again, God the Father now becomes our heavenly Father. And we can call him Abba, our Father who art in heaven. And therefore, folks, if you're a person of faith, children of Abraham look and live very differently to children of Adam. Children of Satan, the ancient serpent, look and act very differently to the children of our Father who art in heaven. And the question is faith transforming your life? For if Abraham is your father, and the faith that transformed his life is a faith that's transforming your life as well. And then today, instead of just saying Happy Father's Day, we can say Blessed Father's Day. For God, our Heavenly Father, is your Father. God, who this is the day that God has made. And therefore every day, not just this particular day, is a blessed Heavenly Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that we can call Abraham the father of our faith if we have the faith of Abraham and are in Christ. I pray that everyone who's heard this message today would come to their senses, as the scripture says of the prodigal son, and turn and repent and grab hold of the faith that you freely give as a gift and believe and trust in you. and say, I don't want Satan as my father. I don't want Adam as my father. I want to have the faith of Abraham, my spiritual father. I want to have the faith that trusts in God to be my heavenly father. Lord, do a work in our lives today. And those who are our people of faith, perhaps seasoned people of faith, I pray that we will see and witness in our own lives and the lives of people around us how this faith is transforming us into the image of Christ for your glory. And help us to believe and to trust, Lord, that you are doing that in every single situation. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of his people said, Amen. Let's stand together and sing.